I was going to take a cush course, just kind of float through English one more time. And so I took individualized reading. Doesn't that sound like a pretty easy course? Mm-hmm. Little did I know, the coach who was teaching that had a master's in classical literature. So I ended up having to read Moby Dick and do a several page term paper at Christmas time. So that's what this class is about. It sounds like a really easy class. By the way, your memory work is all of the verses between Malachi 4 verse 6 and Matthew 1 and verse 1. So if you want to go ahead and look, start working on those. Those are your memory verses, okay?
I can already recite it.
Very good. And so we're going to be working on the period of Bible history typically known as the years of silence. The world is not silent. God has spoken, but his people have a famine for listening to him. And so there's going to be a lot of world changes that we're going to learn about. There's going to be political changes, national changes, safety changes, language changes, and all of those are going to relate to the fullness of time. So we want to plug in all of those factors so that you can be introduced to the world into which Jesus was born. And so you can understand some of the cultural changes, some of the political changes that you read about in the New Testament. And just for an example, did you know Jesus participated in Hanukkah? Okay, the Feast of Dedication, yes. And so, well, you don't read about Hanukkah in the Old Testament. You don't read about the Feast of Dedication in the Old Testament. So where did that come from? Well, you can thank a particular queen who saved the skin of most all the Jews. That'll be enough, Jack. Thank you. Okay? All right. And so as we focus on those things, we're going to be working tonight particularly on Daniel in here? Yes, Daniel's here. But before we do that, and that's not the same Daniel I had in mind, we're going to make sure we know everybody, because I don't know some of you. Some of you are new to camp, and you're new to me. And so we're going to, as you're used to in our class, we're going to get to know each other. We're going to make sure everybody's here. We're going to pray for each one of you. And as the week progresses, we're going to ask some of you older campers to go ahead and pray for each other. So we'll be starting that every night, and that's just a very important foundational beginning to all of our investigations in the will of God. All right, so let me make sure I know everybody, and I'm going to have to learn a few of you. I've been praying for you some time now, but I don't know all of you in person yet. I'm looking for Ben Hardy. Thank you, Ben. And Braden Roth. Braden. And Brent Harmon. Is Brent Harmon here? I know
he's
some.
He's not here.
Okay, some students didn't come. All right. Caleb Gwynn, are you here? Thank you. And Christopher Leslie. Christopher Leslie. Okay. Clay Johnson. And Daniel McConaughey. Elijah Roberts. Elijah. Welcome, Elijah. Is this your first year?
Sir.
Thank you for being with us. Where are you from?
Knoxville, Tennessee.
Excellent. Thank you for being with us. Ethan Hodge. Thank you, Ethan. And Ethan Maxey.
Present.
Thank you. Evan Williams. And Gabe Reynolds. Hey, Gabe. You Sikhs, brother?
Yes, I am.
All right. I'll try not to regale in former relationships and friendships 40 years ago, but maybe we'll visit later. Jack Dryden. Thank you, Jack. And thanks for all the serving you're doing this week. You know, there's some guys in here. There's some guys that are doing a whole lot of things. If they didn't do them, we'd all be piled up. But I really appreciate those of you who are servants to the camp. Joe Hardy. There's Joe. All right. Do you know Ben Hardy?
Maybe met him once or twice.
Okay. Right. Just wondering. All right. Joshua Balsamo. And Joshua Hodge. Hey, Joshua. And Lee Reich. Lee. And Lucas Mayberry. Watch these Lucas. And Luke Eaton.
That would be me.
All right, Luke. Thank you for encouragement a few weeks ago. And Luke Norfleet. You guys, Lukes are taking over the Lukashes. And Luke Smelser. Thank you, Luke. And Matthias Mitchell. Peyton Roth. I said Peyton. And Weston Bove. I know Weston's here. I met him today, but I don't see him in class. All right. Well, let's go ahead and take time to pray before we get started then. Holy Father, thank you for your work in our world. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and help us to know you. Help us to see you as you really are, and help us to appreciate all that you've orchestrated so that you would bring your Son and that he would be willing to live for us and die for us and would reign for us that we might be able to be your children. Father, we thank you for Ben Hardy and Braden Roth. Pray your blessings on them as they seek you. Please be with Caleb Gwynn and Clay Johnson. We pray that they will come to be men who know you and serve you very devotedly. Please be with Daniel McConaughey and Elijah Roberts and Ethan Hodge and Ethan Maxey. We thank you for men who want to know you and young men who are seeking to be your servants. Please be with Evan Williams and Gabe Reynolds and Jack Dryden. We thank you for their desire to be here and to grow. Please be with Joe Hardy and Joshua Balsamo and Joshua Hodge. We ask you to bless each one. Please be with Lee, Rice, Lucas, and Luke, and Luke, and Luke. Luke Eaton, Luke Norfleet, and Luke Smelser. Thank you for these young men who, like the physician who wrote the great history about Jesus and the actions that he accomplished through his apostles, may they be men who serve you. We ask you to be with Matthias and Peyton and Weston. And please bless us all that we might serve you and serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus we pray, and amen.
Amen.
Guys, I'm an old man, and I'm really thankful that Brother Sewell Hall came this year. The heat is off for being in the oldest category. But it was probably 1983 when we were first filling up this campus with a lot of fine young people. And so we're delighted that you've come to invest. You're going to have some work to do in class. You're going to know, by the end of the week, 17 periods of Bible history. And I'm thinking probably several of you already know them. But not everybody does, so you're going to be able to help. You're going to have some writing assignments. That's going to be a little tricky tonight, but you're going to have some things to write down. You're going to be working in teams. And every day, you're just going to be able to rip off those 17 periods of Bible history, because one of these days, you're going to get on a plane. COVID will not always be here. You're going to get on a plane, and somebody's going to notice that you pulled your Bible out of your bag and you're reading your Bible. And they're going to ask you, what's the Bible about? And you're going to come to realize that there are people who've never even seen a Bible who live in America. And you're going to have the opportunity to say, well, the Bible is telling us three things. First off, it's telling us someone is coming. And so all of these 39 documents that we call the Old Testament are pointing to one singular person, and he came. And then there were some biographers who told us that he came. And then there are letters written to Christians that tell us that he's coming back. And so that's what you need to know. Someone is coming, someone has come, and someone's coming back. You can get that, right? You got that one down? All right, someone is
coming.
Someone has
come.
And someone is
coming
again. All right. Coming again, coming back. It works, all right? And now we're going to fill out this picture of God's plan. Where do we first read about someone is coming? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so we have this beautiful idyllic garden where Adam and Eve are living and having fellowship and relationship with God, and a snake deceives them. Think about, when's the next picture of a beautiful garden, all this beautiful water, and God is dwelling among his people? Revelation 21. God has always been about, I will be your God. You finish it for me. And you will be my people. That's always what God has wanted. God has always wanted relationship with his people. And as Brother Hall told us today, we're the only creatures of all his creatures that have the privilege of saying no to God. Every other creature praises him without their own will. We have the opportunity to reject him, but not without consequences. And so we have this beautiful picture of God seeking his people. Genesis 3:15 tells us, in summary, what? Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to whom?
The serpent.
The serpent. Very good. Speaking to the serpent, and what's going to happen?
To put enmity between him and the woman.
That's right. And between the
Her offspring and his
offspring. Between her offspring and him. And what is her offspring going to do to the...
Crush his head.
Crush the head of the serpent. And what is the serpent going to do to the seed of woman?
Bruise
her or wound his heel. And so now we're thinking about God going to work that all out in time at just the right time or just the ripe time. God is going to bring all that together. And what passage in the New Testament would tell us? Crows can be very distracting, can't they? It's not quite as bad as the cafeteria, but it will pass, all right? Or else I would do something as a teenager that would make them pass, okay? Okay. But we won't get into that. And so as we think about that, where in the New Testament would we read about God bringing the law, bringing a tutor, bringing us to a relationship in Christ? Glad you had your... All right, Galatians chapter 4, what does it say? Somebody other than Clay, Galatians 4 in verse 4, what does it say? And this is an open Bible class, by the way. And when you have reviews or tests or whatever you want to call them, it'll be open friend, open Bible, get all the help you can. All right, what's Galatians 4 in verse 4 say?
For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
All right, born of a woman, born under the law. And so we know whoever the rescuer is, whoever the hero is, whoever the redeemer is, he's going to be a descendant of woman, and God's going to bring that about at just the right time. That's why we need to know the historical developments that bring us to the time of Jesus. And so what Old Testament document would be really helpful to see this period between, well, let's say, Jeremiah and Jesus? What Old Testament document would really help us to see visions of and interpretations of how God's going to work it all out? I'll look at Daniel. Want to guess? Did you not see it in the PowerPoint this afternoon? Daniel, in what chapter?
7.
All right, good. And I really want him to run off with some throne scenes tonight, but I'm trying to bridle myself in those regards. But Daniel chapter what tells us about these four kingdoms?
2.
Daniel chapter 2. All right, and so we want to think about that, but I want you to work through some of these periods together and get a feel for all of them and then come back to Daniel chapter 2. How many of you guys have a writing instrument with you? Most everybody. Very good. If you don't have one, there's some up here. You're welcome to come up and get one. And you can just return them when you're done. Mr. Luke Eaton and Mr. Lee Rice, thank you for stepping up to volunteer. Will you help distribute those? That wasn't your intention, I know. All right. And so you guys are going to work in teams. This should go quickly for some of you. But I want you to realize, guys, not everybody's had this. Not everybody's seen this big picture of God's will, and so we want to take some time together. I don't know that we have enough. Let me go ahead and start some. Actually, go ahead and work some back there, okay? Were you guys able to write by using your Bible as a foundation? We have enough for everyone. I've got extras.
Does everybody have a copy?
Okay, Daniel? Everybody needs one? Okay, so I want to hear chatter. I want to hear you talk, not chatter that's not focused, but I want you to discuss with each other. And basically, you know, fill in the blanks can be really not the best way to teach. You're kind of trying to read my mind. There's going to be different words, different terms that will work, but I want you to fundamentally be thinking about how you would narrate on that plane these developments that occur in the Bible. There's the time before the
flood.
All right, and Tommy... Peter, if you take his class as a professor in college, he's going to call it early civilization. So those first three he groups together. All right. Somebody have, yes, Ethan.
BCV.
What does that mean?
Book, chapter, verse.
Book, chapter, verse. And really, the V should be left off because we're not asking for the verse unless you want to give us Genesis 3:15. We're actually looking for a large chunk of scripture, book and chapters. So what I'd encourage you to do is try to get the periods in your mind first. Then come back and try to figure out where it fits in your Bible. One bright student opened his Bible and just opened it up to all the books of the Bible. And that really helps you, and that'd be a great way to study with your friend on the plane. By the way, we lead people to Christ that way. My dad did that when he was flying over to Budapest, and then I ended up in Romania leading a woman to Christ because she saw my dad was reading the scriptures. So this is just something you can do at school, something you can do at work, on your lunch break. These are opportunities for you. And some may know some Swahili. We may ask them to go ahead and go over the Bible periods in a different language just to hear that, all right? Ed Smith had offered to do that. I don't know if David Norfleet is interested in that or not. Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and get to work. If you're opening up your Bible to look at the books of the Bible, some of you are almost done already. Some of you are just getting started.
Are you wanting to do all the verses stuff too?
Yeah. Once you've got the periods down, then I want to know where that fits as to the books and the chapters in the Bible. You will be given more information later in the week, and it will get harder, but it's going to be easy to know. But I'll always give you the answers. Tomorrow I want you to think about not sitting by your best bud, but sitting by maybe somebody who's considerably younger who may be new to the camp and try to work as a mentor relationship and try to help the younger students so that they feel more confident. Okay? Got to think about those who know sharing with those who might not yet know. Did Joshua work with you and Luke work together some? Okay, talk about it. Don't leave anybody by themselves. Pardon, Steve?
Six, like wandering the wilderness one.
Uh-huh.
Is it just Numbers chapter 1? Because the first verse says,
14.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai.
Yeah, you have a friend who just mentioned.
What do you still miss out?
I was just trying to think of another character in the Return from Captivity period.
Return from Captivity?
Oh, and the, I don't know the chapter for that.
Okay, yeah.
I have to check
that as well.
I think it's somewhere around 10 to 20, somewhere in there.
Yeah, because the 12 spies is like, I think number's 14.
Sounds about right. So the wandering would start in chapter 14.
Yeah, that's right. 20 years old.
20. Yeah.
Numbers 14. And then you were looking at what was the other one?
Another important character in the return from the activity period.
Yeah, so Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel.
Yes.
I think the other one is one of the other books of the Bible that happens back in Persia.
Esther.
Yep. Yeah, because what's interesting about that Esther is, I didn't think about this for a long time, was Haman wants to kill all the Jews, but not just the ones in Persia, like the ones that
don't get hung up
captivity.
On that Genesis 6
because like, the whole thing is the Persian Empire, and so like if that command went out, it would have killed. Because Esther happens between Zerubbabel and Ezra, approximately.
Yeah.
There's like a 60-year gap in there where Esther is. I don't know if Zerubbabel would have been one of the people killed, or if Ezra was around yet. We're just studying Nehemiah, so that's fresh on my mind.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah, we did a Bible study on Esther. Yeah, 3 or 4 years ago.
Yeah, that time period, the return from captivity was always like the fuzziest in my mind growing up.
Yeah.
So it was like, okay.
There's not a lot of studies on that in my experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really fascinating because chronologically, Ezra and Nehemiah are the last historical books.
Yeah.
Even though
they're
Esther.
They're also put pretty close to the front.
Right.
In the traditional.
Yeah. But Esther actually fits between Ezra 6 and 7. Right. And so, like, Ezra 1 through 6 is, like, Zerubbabel. Ezra's not even around until chapter 7.
Yeah.
And there's, like, a 60-year gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7.
Which makes it seem strange that it's called Ezra when he's...
I know, right?
chapter 7.
Yeah, it really is funny. It's kind of like the book of Samuel. Like, Samuel is only there for the first, like, few chapters, and then it's, like, the movie should be called, like, Saul. Saul and David.
Which, in the Jewish Bible, First and Second Samuel and First and Kings are it's just called the Kings.
Right. And Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one scroll.
Yeah.
And I think in the Greek Bible, they're called First and Second Ezra. So Ezra gets called the whole thing.
And then Jeremiah and Lamentations are often put together.
Yep. And the scroll of 12, all the minor prophets are on one scroll.
I took evidences with Tom Hamilton at SC this spring. Cool. It was about the biblical text, and he talked about how who was it?
I guess it was
the historian who mentioned. It might have been Josephus, but he mentioned 27 books in the Jewish Bible, and then he explained why 27 equates to 39.
Right. Yeah, it's really fascinating to piece that together.
Because he'd been talking about, like, the pseudepigrapha, and, like, the Jews, then they didn't accept them.
Right.
The
apocrypha, the pseudepigrapha, Yeah, there's some fascinating things about it. But it's really interesting that the order of the Jewish books becomes significant in places like the blood of Abel to Zechariah. Jesus talks about that, where he's like, on you is going to come all the righteous blood spilled from Abel to Zechariah.
Yeah.
Which in Jewish canon, it goes in Genesis, but the last book of the Jewish canon is Second Chronicles. Because Kings and Chronicles are, like, Samuel and Kings are together, but like Chronicles is in a different section. And so when he talks about Abel, that would be like the first innocent guy killed. But then like Zechariah is the last innocent guy killed in their order of things. And so,
which we put the Chronicles after the Kings because it's the same.
Right.
Okay, Brandon, we good back here?
I think it makes a lot of sense to split them up. I mean, in Tommy Peeler's class, do you have him this week?
Do
you have Tommy Peeler's class this week?
I had
Second Chronicles.
No, I don't.
Okay. Peyton, you guys pretty ready?
I'm taking Old Testament again as well.
Good, yeah.
Guys, I really don't want to stop this. This is a beautiful thing. What you started out doing was, I got to do it all by myself. And now you guys are, hey, I can help somebody else. And you guys are all just bringing in things. I'm listening to Stephen over here thinking, Stephen, would you stand up here and teach this? See, the whole thing is you guys are teaching each other, and some of you are having to be patient with somebody that's about 8 years younger than you, and you're having to realize, well, I need to spell this for you. And so you're learning about teaching, and that's the whole idea. It's not about what you know. It's the ability to impart this good news to somebody else. And so you're all teaching and learning, and you know what you're doing? You're reinforcing that learning because you're not only hearing
so
it. Go ahead, Luke. You're talking about it, and you're writing it down, so that all these senses are coming together, and it's just going to re-enhance your ability to retain it. So a lot of good things have happened. Let's go ahead. You really are an intense class. I knew you'd be a serious class. And so we're just trying to get big picture today. So there was a time before the
flood.
And then there was the
flood.
And then God told them to spread out. Instead, they built a tower. And then God said, I'm going to scatter you by changing your languages. All right? And then after that we have, and these are the symbols taught to the 2 and 3 year old class, all right? Who do we have?
Patriarchs.
The patriarchs, or the first fathers. Some of you learned it in that way. And those patriarchs are?
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph.
Okay, could you have said Judah there?
Nope.
Okay, you couldn't? All right, why would I think maybe Judah instead of Joseph? By the way, I did expect you to say Joseph. He's chapters 37 through 50. But is there any Judah in the end of Genesis? Chapter 38, he kind of makes a mess of things. Is there something said in Genesis 49 about Judah? Judah is the lion's whelp. The ruler's staff will not depart from Judah. So where are we going in our trajectory with someone is coming? Is someone coming from Abraham? Is he coming from Isaac? Is he coming from Jacob? Is he coming from Joseph?
No.
No, he's coming from Judah. All right, so either one would have been good. Joseph is the predominant historical character, though, because he gets his family down into... And then the people, after 400 years or so, they need to do what?
Exodus.
They need to exit. They need to take an exodus from Egypt. And then by Numbers chapter 14... they have rebelled against God, and so what are they doing for the next 38 to 39 years of that total 40? They're wandering in circles, wandering in the wilderness, all right? And so you're telling your friend on the plane about all these events, about God's special people, this holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and they have rejected God, they're wandering around, but God's now ready to give them the land. And so they are going to do what to get the land? They're going to invade it and they're going to conquer. And who's going to be the commander of the army?
Joshua
and Caleb.
Who's going to be the real commander of the army?
God.
Joshua chapter. You hear Brother Hall this afternoon? Joshua chapter 5. And so Joshua has to realize God's the real commander. And so he comes in and he is going to lead his people through the hand of Joshua. And then the people are going to be ruled for, about 400 years or so? Maybe not quite that many. By a series of
judges,
all right? They're hitting the gavel. They're going to be the judges. And then the people say, we want a
king.
And so you have a united kingdom. If the kings are
Saul,
David, and Solomon. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Yes, sir, Mr. Hardy.
I wrote down God, Saul, David.
Okay, all right. And God is the one who knew there was going to be a king. Was God surprised when they asked for a king?
No.
Did God already give pre-regulations as to what the king would do and should not do?
Yes.
That was in Deuteronomy chapter... Can we catch that in Sewell Hall's lesson?
17.
I think it's 17.
Yes.
I think that's right. Okay. You see, so all of this is building on each other. So we've got the judges and the United Kingdom, and then the kingdom
divides.
And so with the little 2 and 3 year olds, you're teaching them now, see? You got a kingdom that's united. But what happens? It divides. And then what happens to the northern tribes? They're taken by whom?
Assyria.
So they're gone. And then who's left alone?
Judah's
left alone. And now they're in captivity. Who took them into captivity?
Babylon,
all right? And so now what is going to happen over time? About how many years before they get to come home?
70
years. You're going to read about that in Jeremiah 25 and 29. And so they come back home. And they have some homesick heroes, I think, are asked in your list there. Tell me some guys who are speaking for God while the people are in captivity in Babylon.
Ezra. Zerubbabel, Nehemiah.
Tell me some guys, some prophets who are speaking to the people while they're in captivity, somewhere between 605 and 539.
Daniel.
Isaiah is in the 700s. Okay. Jeremiah. And
Ezekiel.
Gary Fisher would be proud of you. Very good. All right. All right. And so we've got, let's put them in order. Jeremiah's first on the scene to tell them, give up, give in. The country is has going to be taken over. Don't even try to fight back. That was last night with Gary. And then we have Ezekiel with the captives along the river saying, this is what's happening back home. And you need to see the holiness of God. And you need to recognize that God has left his temple because his people have left him. And so the temple is going to be destroyed. And Daniel, it was taken in the first wave. Who are his three buddies? These bright, smart, young teenagers whom Nebuchadnezzar says, I can use these guys. All right. What did you say? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And somebody asked in the last question, why don't we remember their Hebrew names? I don't know. Daniel's Hebrew name. What is his Babylonian name?
Belteshazzar.
Okay, all right. And so we got these four guys, and they're God's emissaries to the king. And so we see that period. And then Stephen was giving Braden some really helpful information. What's the last historical book of the Hebrew Bible? Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was one document, one big scroll. Ezra and Nehemiah ends the Old Testament. And so we have other documents that are layered in, prophetic documents, over the period. But, Stephen, go ahead and take that A to Z illustration that you were using.
So, do you mean the Abel to Zechariah?
Abel to Zechariah.
Yeah. So when Jesus says in the New Testament, all the righteous blood is going to come on Jerusalem from Abel to Zechariah. In the Jewish Old Testament, Genesis was still the first book, but 2 Chronicles was the last book of their Bible.
And there's 22 books. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and so Zechariah is... So Abel is like the first innocent guy killed, and Zechariah is the last innocent guy killed in their Bible. We think of Genesis to Malachi, but they would have thought of Genesis to 2 Chronicles. And so when Jesus says... from this one to this one, he's saying like the whole Old Testament for them.
You've killed the righteous people, and now you're about to kill the righteous one. Go ahead, David.
Just to clarify, the content is still the same. The order is different. Just in case these guys didn't.
Yeah, when I tell you 22 or 24 books, I don't think, oh man, we're missing a bunch of them. Because they're all in there. Lamentations is tagged on to Jeremiah, and the 12 prophets, the minors we call them, they're all one book. So it's just a different way of numbering them. But we have all the same ones. Thank you for that clarification, all right? They just organize them a little differently, all right? And so we've got the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom. We've got the prophets who are speaking while they're in captivity. Now give me four people, don't forget girls, four people who are going to help them when they come back home in the return from captivity.
Esther.
All right, you're always thinking about the beautiful girls. I understand. Esther, and she is saving the nation. Because what happens if Esther doesn't step up?
They're all dying.
They're all going to be exterminated, all right, by the wicked Haman. All right, and so Esther is part of that. And where does she fit in Bible history? You guys were starting this. Stephen, you got me all messed up.
Between Ezra 6 and 7.
Good job. Right? That's right. Between Ezra 6 and 7 is the Persian Empire. Where do we read about the Medo-Persian Empire?
Daniel.
That's right. Yeah, and tomorrow's assignment, you're going to confirm with me that the chest area and arms, the silver section of the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, is the Medo-Persians, and what's that third kingdom?
Greece.
You're going to prove that to me from the book of Daniel. I'd probably be moseying over to about chapter 8 to find that information by tomorrow's class, okay? And so we've got that period. We've got Esther, some guys.
Ezra,
good.
Nehemiah.
And who's the Z guy?
Zerubbabel.
Yes, here's the princely one who comes back home with the first wave, all right? And so we've got Zerubbabel. You could have put Joshua, the high priest. That would have been a good one too. And by the way, how many Jesus do we have in the Old Testament that are great leaders?
Two.
We did. Joshua the commander, Joshua the high priest, and Jesus the commander who is the high priest. See, I want you to see that all of this is pointing to Jesus. And so we have this picture, return from captivity. Then what?
Years of silence.
Years of silence. What minor prophet would tell us that you don't want to hear from me anymore, so I'm not going to talk to you anymore? What prophet is going to say that there's going to be a famine from hearing the word of the Lord in the land because you don't want to hear from me? You can only miss it 11 times, so get started. Hosea, it is Amos. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Please check him. Don't take his word for it. Certainly don't take my word for it.
I'm checking my word.
But he's checking too. I think it's Amos 8 and 11. Leon would be proud. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Is he right? Has he got it? Is it Joe? Good. All right. So Amos 8 and verse 11 tells about a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Is God speaking in the time between 2 Chronicles, Malachi, and Matthew? Is God speaking? That's a tricky question. Does everybody know Hebrew anymore? No, by Nehemiah chapter 8, they're having to translate because the kids have lived off in another land and they just don't know the language very well. Kind of like Hungarian, David. And so they need to learn the Old Testament Hebrew, but what are we going to do because most everybody's speaking Greek?
Write it in Greek.
And that document is called the
Septuagint.
So we'll get to that later in the week, all right? And so you're going to need that, because what document does Jesus quote? Does he quote more from the Greek or more from the Hebrew when he's talking to the people of his day?
The Greek.
Exactly, I think it's the Greek. Now, that might be a lesson for us in the use of translation and what Bible we might choose to help share with our friends. If they've got to translate 400-year-old Elizabethan English, that might be an obstacle they really don't need to go through. And so we're thinking about the great language that's going to spread through the world. And so that's part of the connection then. Give me some passages. We got through the years of silence. So we've got us to, what's Malachi 4:6 say? Is there a Malachi 4:6?
Yes.
What's it say?
Somebody first.
Is there something in Malachi that tells us someone is coming? Mm-hmm. Is there a messenger coming? Is there an Elijah figure that's coming to prepare the way, to pave the path for the Lord? Is that somewhere in Malachi?
Five.
Okay.
Five, yeah. Six.
Okay, all right. What does verse 6 say? Somebody read that for us. Go ahead, Jack.
For he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse.
Oh, wow. Do you think that could be a message for 2020 in the United States of America? Fathers turning their hearts to their children. Children turning their hearts to their fathers. Do you know that that's one of the most powerful societal relationships that maintain peace and order, to provide and to protect? Do you recognize that so much of the unrest in our country is due to a fatherless America? Do you understand that over 40% of young men wake up without their dad at home every morning? And so some of the turbulence that we're experiencing in our country, much like the 1960s, is a result of the breakdown of the family relationship. God's always wanted fathers to protect and provide for their children, and always wanted children to love and cherish and obey their parents. That's always been God's goal. And so he's going to bring us the picture of Jesus, and Jesus is going to come after John prepares the way. Let's think about how long has God had this plan in mind to bring Jesus into the world? How long?
Since Genesis 3.
Since Genesis 3? Good answer, Ethan. Wonder if he had it in mind before Genesis 3. Prove it. I'm going to suggest a particular document that one of the teachers is teaching. It's a book. I think it starts with an E. Okay. Somebody have an arm up? I missed it. Go ahead, Peyton.
Ephesians.
Okay, chapter 1. Start digging. When you find a section that tells me that God had this plan from before, I better stop.
Before the foundation of the world.
From before the foundation of the world. Where'd you get that, Peyton? You heard it in
Ephesians
class.
1:4.
Ephesians 1:4. Go, Gabe. All right, Ephesians 1:4. There's one. Give me another one in Ephesians chapter 1. God's all the spiritual blessings are going to be through the conduit of relationship in Jesus Christ. And God had that in his mind before he ever spoke the universe into existence. What else?
Is it verse 11?
Okay. Verse 5, what do you got there in verse 5?
Having predestined us to adoption.
Whoa, he had a plan to adopt us. Are you adopted? Are you adopted? All of us are adopted. All of us have been adopted by the Father. And he chose us. Yes, sir, Mr. Hardy.
Also in verse 10 of chapter 1.
Go, read it.
It says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and things on earth.
The fullness of time, just the ripe time, just the right time. That's when he's going to bring the Son into the world. The seed of woman. Remember the Galatians 4? And what about verse 11? Somebody said verse 11.
It said, also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will.
All right, God had this plan in mind. He had Jesus in mind to come and be our rescuer even before the world began. Something in chapter 3 maybe as well. I'm trying not to give you the verse. Chapter 3, is it an eternal plan that God's always had this in mind? Skimming on down the first
verse.
Verse 11. Good. Yeah, go ahead with 9. Read 9 through 11, Evan.
And to make all that is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, I want you to be able to see that in the eternal picture and also in the spiritual realm. Those who were against God, those who rebelled against God, it's like, God, you idiot. Why would you waste your son on these people? They won't love you. God believed that there would be some who would love him back. And he risked everything, and his son risked everything, because he trusted, he knew, he predestined that some among the people he created would choose to love him back, and that they would appreciate the redemption that would come through his son. Isn't that amazing? And so, the devil thinks he's got him. He's got him dead. And then the stone pavement breaks, and the Messiah comes back to life. Right? And so all of what God accomplished through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus brings us the victory. And that's what you want to tell your friend on the plane. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, as we finish. Daniel chapter 2. Head of gold is whom? You know, this is ready to kill everybody. All the wise men, you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, you're dead. Head of gold is whom? You told me.
Babylon.
Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar specifically and his sons and grandsons. And then who is next in the kingdom development?
Persia.
Persia and?
Medes.
You got it. Yeah, you were going to want to look at Daniel chapter 8. Yeah, that's right. Medes and Persia. And then the emperor that just marches across the land like a goat. The Greece, and there's four generals who comes later. All right, you really need Daniel chapter 8? And you'll have your answer for tomorrow. And then there is a fourth kingdom that is made of, yeah, clay
and iron
mixed. And it's a terrifying beast. All right? And it's going to be in the days of those kings that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom to last forever. Food for thought as you exit. How long has God had a kingdom? God's always been king. He's always had dominion. He's always had rule. And he's had sovereignty. But he wants to be the king of your heart. Your life. All right. Thank you very much. See you tomorrow. Sure.
For Judges, did we have a
First Samuel 8, 9, 10, somewhere around there. Because Saul gets anointed. Right. About chapter 11.